We want to welcome our visitors once again. What happens during the summer, a lot of our local folks head out of town to go visit family and friends and see some nice places. And in their spot comes people from other areas to be here to visit with us. That means a lot to us. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Genesis chapter 1. We will begin our reading in the beginning, the literal beginning of all that God has revealed. And that's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So this week's been a little interesting in sermon development. If you've been following my Facebook rantings, I built a sermon for this morning, had to be preached this morning. There was no other option acceptable in heaven or on earth. All ready to go, packaged and done. Started working on the Sunday night topic, started growing on me, kind of took over my life a little bit. There's some math nerd number crunching in it, which just rings my bell. And by yesterday, I thought, nope, that's the one that's got to go on Sunday morning. And so I had the big Sunday morning sermon fight. So what I put was, one of them had to go. I took the old original Sunday morning, moved it down to tonight. I'm just begging you to come and hear that tonight. It needs to be heard by the greater audience. But this other thing has just taken over my way of life this week, what we're going to talk about this morning, and we had to do it. So we moved one up from JV to varsity, and we move the other one down, which guarantees that this morning's lesson is not going to be very good and tonight's is going to be amazing. I mean, that is an absolute preacher certainty in life, but hey, you won't know unless you come check it out, okay? Here's what we're going to do. This is the beginning of what will be three lessons, and the premise is super simple. Seeing the majesty of God by observing the created world. When we look at all of the things that God has made, we become so impressed with Him, so enamored by His power that we trust Him entirely and we begin to see that He can get us through anything. Now, we're going to break down this study of God's majesty in creation into three categories, and I will be telling you about those three categories as we get started this morning. One of them we're going to talk about now. Two more will come up. But before I share with you what the three categories are, I want to show you a video. This will be, ooh, I saw somebody go, ooh, video? This will be the first video I've ever put in a sermon in 17 years of preaching. It's 3 minutes long, so if you hate videos, wait a minute, hold your breath for a while, wait one more minute, and it will be over with. There is no sound, but I think it visually captures what our task will be for these three sermons. So I'm going to trim some lights over here and go sit over there, and I'll be back in 3 minutes. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, you can find that on your own at YouTube. No big deal. You just search Cosmic Eye, and you can observe that. There are three categories which we will be studying. You saw all of it in the video. The first category is pretty simple. We'll talk about it this morning. God made some things so big and yet so functional and beautiful in its size that only an all-powerful creator could do it. It's so big that it is impossible that it could have come together by accident, and it is ludicrous that it could have come into existence from nothing. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back and study again, like when we zoomed inside of the human eye. We'll look inside of your own body. God made something so small and yet beautiful, colorful, and organized and functional. So small that only an all-powerful designer could make it. It is impossible that it could come together by accident, and absolutely ridiculous that it could have organized itself at that small size out of nothing. And then on our last sermon, there'll be three of them. We'll put aside all of our telescopes and our microscopes, and we'll just use our human eye and we'll look at the earth itself, the observable everyday things around you that are so perfectly fitted to service human existence and so beautifully organized to function on this planet that once again, only a loving, all-powerful maker could put it together. Could not be on accident, and could not have come from nothing. We're going to look in this lesson at the stars. God in the heavens, that which He has made. And if your Bible is open to Genesis chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And it looks like I'll be reading about 19 verses. So you need to be right there in Genesis 1 so you can follow along. It is very interesting to me that in the very beginning of written information about God, God introduces Himself as the Creator. He could have introduced himself in any number of ways. He could have started by talking about his love. He could have begun by any other type of description, but he says, first of all, you need to know me as the one who made you. And while the earth may not be positioned in the dead center of the universe, I want you to see from day one through day four, he starts with this, with us, with here, and he builds everything else out from there. So let's begin reading in verse one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below from the expanse from the waters which were above, and it was so. God called that expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made, verse 16, the two greater lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the light. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. One of the things that has impressed me most about this reading, not just the fact that God made everything you know, not just the fact that it started from here and worked its way out just to show his majesty, but the thing that struck me the most, and I think you'll see it this morning, is at the very end of verse 16 is a little kick-in. Just a little sort of side note. And stars also. By the time we're done this morning, you're never going to just think, "and stars also," ever again. When God created the stars, he did something so amazing and incredible that only God could do it and nothing else will ever do in its place. Now that's the creation account up through day four. Open your Bibles to Psalm 19. I want you to see that the sermon you're hearing this morning is not the first time that preachers of truth have used the expanse of the heavens to draw people to God. People have been looking to the stars forever, since the very beginning, to say, "There's God." You want to know about what God can do? Take a look up. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens, you'll recognize this passage, I'm sure. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, he talks a lot about the sun, and we're going to talk a little bit about the sun today. Just the sun is impressive enough to say that could not happen without God, but there's so much more to look at. This tent of stars that is pitched over that which we see that is the sun. I'm drawn very strongly to verses 1 and 2, the expanse, the mere stretching out of what God has formed together in just his spoken word. It is declaring him and the work of his hands. So that, Romans 1 please, so that there are no excuses. There is no excuse under the sun for anyone to deny a designer, for anyone to reject that some great and amazing spiritual power has formed this natural world. Romans chapter 1 talks about that in verses 18, 19, and 20. There were people who did not want to acknowledge God. They looked around and they made other excuses. Listen carefully. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, God, isn't that a little harsh? Isn't it a little harsh that you're just walking around saying, if you reject me, you're going to die, and only if you follow me? I mean, maybe they don't know that you exist, God. Have you thought about that? God says, they know I exist. I have made evidence of my existence so obvious to human beings that without the first ink dot of the Bible, you can know that I am here. Look at the next verse. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. I could say even within the human eye, there is evidence of God. But he goes on to say, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, the natural world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You can deceive yourself. You can lie. If you were in our Bible class this morning, people do all kinds of crazy things when they want to follow the impulses of their flesh, but the world has been made to convince you that there is a God. It is silly to say that what God has made could have happened by accident or could have come from nothing. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that today. And to help with that, I brought this with me. Can you see that? That is the earth. I'm going to try to take about 10 minutes and show you how big the things that God made is. So it says earth there, and I'm going to put it right there in the middle. So what you're going to have to trust me on is it says earth, and there's a little dot smaller than a BB. For the next 10 minutes, that's the earth. The earth has been shrunk. It's pretty big. I think the earth's pretty big. Anybody else think the earth is not big? I think the earth's a pretty big thing. And if God said, look, I made the earth, I'm impressive, I would say, you are impressive. But for the purpose of our illustrations, we have shrunk the earth down to a little bitty dot. Now, if that's the earth, thank you, NASA.gov, for providing these printouts for me. This is the sun. The sun is big. It's really big. That's the earth. If you put 110 earths next to each other, you now have the width of the sun. It is way bigger than the earth, and it's a flaming ball of fire. No big deal. Flaming ball of fire, 110 times wider than the earth. If you like it in other types of visual representations, there you go. You've got the sun, and I've got a little scale thing going here, and you have the earth. The sun is 110 times wider, and you say, well, how is that possible? I mean, how can you have something that big, flaming fire next to the earth, and it not just take up the entire sky and torch us in an instant? Well, you know the answer, right? It's really far away. 93 million miles away. Now, if you're interested in all this science scale business, that's the back of the auditorium. If I took this and I stuck it where the clock is back there, here's the earth, there's the sun. God made something this big. He put it 93 million miles away. He established this little tiny dot right here to go around that sun one time every 365 days, rotating it just the proper mannerism in an oblong shape so that we could sustain life all the way around this thing at all times. There are balls of mass all over the place in our solar system. None of them can sustain life, not the little tiny little moon right there or anything like that. Only that earth. So by the way, just to clear this up, if you're wondering how the sun and the moon are the same size when you look up, it's because the moon is right there beside you and the sun is back there on the clock. All right, so here, that's enough for me. God made this big old thing and he set it that far away and he set up a climate for us. That is enough for me to see. What are the chances of that happening out of nowhere? Let's go with zero on that. What are the chances of something like this just materializing out of zippo nothing? Well, that's just dumb. But I got to tell you, we've not even begun to fight this morning because I want to show you a second star. This is the one you know the best. It's the sun. I'm going to keep it in my hand because I enjoy holding it. But now I want you to look at that one. This one you know. It's really pretty. It's white. It's called Polaris, or, well, it's showing you right there behind me, the North Star. You can see the North Star all year round, pretty much nowhere you, everywhere you are. It's positioned right off our North Pole there, and it's pretty far away. How big is Polaris? All right, you guys ready? Earth, Sun. You guys see this cool textured painted wall here? I like to use this wall whenever possible. See that wall? That's Polaris, okay? The width from here to there, imagine this huge ball. That is the North Star and that is the Sun. That's big. We're getting into huge territory here. Now you might say, how in the world is that possible? How can Polaris be that big when it's just a little white dot in the sky? Answer, it's ridiculously far away. Like, we're getting absurd now. This is 93 million miles away. That star right there is 430 light years away. Let me tell you a little bit about light since you asked. Light's pretty fast. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. That's a pretty big deal. It means it can go around the Earth 7 times in 1 second. It takes light 8 minutes. Takes it 8 minutes to get from the Sun to the Earth. It takes light 8 minutes to travel 93 million miles. It takes light 430 years to get to Polaris. If you like it visually imagined, I've got one of those for you. Kind of compares what I just did here. You got the Sun, which is 864,000 miles wide. That's impressive. That's impressive. And now you're looking at Polaris, and Polaris is 22 million miles wide, and it's really far away. Now, you're probably not buying all that light year stuff. I don't understand all that light year stuff. But here's what I want you to know. Watch this. I'm going to try to show you how far away Polaris is. There's the Earth, right? Remember him? Let's say we put the Sun 1 foot away. All right, got it? Now, that's 93 million miles, so we're doing some super scaling here, okay? Your iPhone won't handle this, okay? Your little calculator. You're going to need a bigger calculator for this. 12 inches away is the Sun. That's 93 million miles. Polaris, look over that direction. Polaris is in London. It's further than London. 5,000 miles. If the Sun is 12 inches from Earth, Polaris is 5,000 miles away. Is that ridiculous and unbelievable? At this point, God, and I mean this with all the respect in the world, God's just showing off at this point. He's just showing that no matter how many telescopes you develop and no matter how far you're able to see, you will never get to the far reaches of what I can do. And by the way, anybody know how many of these? Some of them are this big, some of them are this big, some of them are bigger. Anybody know how many of these there are out there? Not a million, not 10 million, not 100 million, not a billion, not 10 billion. There are 100 billion of these spread out in every direction in a distance that's completely inconceivable. God just said, and the stars also, and spread out things so far that at some point, and I'm not done yet, so if your brain hasn't broken yet, I will break it. You will just stop. You'll just say, Chris, stop talking. I can't go any further than that. But just to test that, I'm the kind of guy that has to know how big does it get. That's my thing. All right, if we're going to talk about stars, and that's pretty big, what's the biggest one that we know about? Well, I'm into that, and you might be into that too. It's called VY Canis Majoris. This is a zoomed-in picture of the VY. If you just looked at it in the night sky, it's actually a really small red dot. It's a lot smaller to us because it's super far away. It's a lot smaller than even Polaris, but it is muy grande. How big is it? Sun. Well, let's start over. Earth. Sun. Polaris. If you started right here and you walked to the Lindale Eagles football stadium, that's how big VY Canis Majoris is. It is 500 yards wide if the Sun is 7 inches wide. You follow me on that? Can you imagine if you drove into Lindale today and you saw a 500-yard wide ball in town? Biggest thing ever? That's the largest star compared to this, which is Earth in which we live. Now you say, what? Wait. I mean, how can that be? How can that be a tiny red dot in the sky when it's that big? Because it is really far away. It is not 400 light years away. Remember London and that whole deal? It's not 400 light years away. It's 4,000 light years away. If we wanted to send them a message and say, hey guys, we're here, they wouldn't get the message for 4,000 years. I love this light year stuff. By the way, time is how I understand light years. I read an article, I'm just going to throw this in. I read an article last year that we found some planets we're pretty excited about. Did you guys hear about this? We found the TRAPPIST-1 solar system. We're really excited about this. It's 7 planets, and it looks like they may have conditions to have life on them. So we want to know everything we can about that. We're going to send them a big Morse code message and say, are you there? And we're going to wait, and we're going to hope they're going to say, well, they're going to decode. You know, Morse is everywhere. I'm sure it's across the universe. And they're going to go, Y-E-S. Here's the problem. The closest potentially inhabitable planets 40 light years away. I'm just trying to show you what a light year is. So when we morsed out, are you there? They wouldn't even see the message until 2058. And then if they went Y-E-S, we wouldn't get it back until 2098. I mean, I'm going to be long said and gone before we have our first correspondence. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the expanse. You want to get an idea of E-Y Canis Majoris? That ought to handle it right there. The little dot over here is not Earth anymore. It's a pretty big ball, 864,000 miles wide, called the Sun. It is a speck compared to the size of Canis Majoris. There are hundreds of millions of them. One more thing I'll tell you. I got to know, you know, okay, that's the biggest star, but how big is the universe? I had to have a universe idea. So I'm just going to flip this over so you'll know it's something else now. This is that guy, okay? This is Canis Majoris. All right, that's big. How big is the universe? So watch this. If I put Canis Majoris 24 inches away from the Earth, so that's far, right? That's 4,000 light years. Pretty big deal. The expanse of the universe based on modern technology management is, you guys with me? The width of the Earth. If Canis Majoris is 24 inches away from us, you would continue going 4,000 miles that way to get to the edge of the known universe. In fact, every star you see in the sky, if you lived in the most purest, beautifulest place and you could see stars in every direction, if you looked at all the stars you can see from with the naked eye all over the world, the expanse of the stars you're seeing is the width of this stage. You got that? All the stars in the sky are the width of this stage. The universe is as wide as our planet. No matter how far we develop, brain broke. I thought I heard some snaps out there. No matter how far we develop our technology or how far we go, we will never find the reaches of what God was able to accomplish in a moment with an add-on at the end of a verse. And the stars also. Well, let me ask you something. What are we supposed to do with all of this? Well, first of all, we're supposed to start singing. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Some of the things that we observe in this universe are just so big that only an all-powerful creator outside of it could ever bring it into being. The concept of it happening out of nothing or on accident is absurd. I like when we sing that song and we say, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. If God can do this, what are the limitations of what he can do for you? What is there going on in your life that he cannot help you through? That he cannot build or create or form? Anybody here have big problems? You're afraid to answer now, aren't you? Would you say you had Earth-sized problems? Anybody here have an Earth-sized problem? How about a sun-sized problem? Any sun-sized problems in the room today? Do we have any Polaris-sized mischief happening in your life right now? Anybody in the VY Canis Majoris issues level? It doesn't matter how big your issues are. God is bigger than those. God, with just the idea in his mind, the compassion in his heart, one spoken add-on phrase to the Emerson life can change it in an instant. And this is something that Bible writers leaned on heavily. Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to listen to Isaiah, and then we'll look at two New Testament passages, and we'll be done this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. One of the saddest, most ridiculous things that happens in our world is when people want to put God in a box. They want to make God into this nice little thing that they can put where they want and use when they want and turn him into an idol. Look at verse 18. I'll just read a little while here, so you need to be there. Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Of what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idols, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman. So in other words, idol makers go out and they make God. This is God. We make him. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they have been planted, scarcely they have been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like rubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. You guys remember that from a minute ago? Every star that we've ever seen is about the size of this stage, and it goes on to the expanse of the earth. God says, I know every single one of them. Got them all named. Not one of them is missing from my sight. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with the wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Do you really think that your problems are hidden from God? Do you really think that it escapes His notice what you need? Don't you know that you serve the everlasting Lord and Creator who can do all of that? Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing He can't do for you. Nothing He cannot do. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Do you remember when this was discussed? Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is walking through this city, and everybody's got their little idols out, and one of them has a sign that says, to an unknown God. Do you remember that in Athens? I'm in Acts chapter 17. Verse 23, here's this altar. They're making offerings to this God. They don't even know anything about him. Therefore, verse 24, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. You know, I just have to tell you before I read on here that this happens even in churches like this. It's like people are serving this God. Oh, yeah, I love God and I serve God and I believe in Jesus. And they don't know the first thing about God. The first thing you need to know about God is that He made every single thing. That's the first thing that Moses wanted you to know about God, because that's why Genesis 1 starts the way that it does. Sometimes we just don't know the God that we're serving. So he says, let me tell you about Him. Verse 24, the God we serve made the world, the whole spiritual, the whole physical world, and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now I want to stop there a second. I just can't buy into this idea that God made us and God made mankind and God put all this together. Just look out there. Look at the expanse of what has been created and formed, and it's functional and beautiful. Can't happen by accident. God said, you look up a little while and you'll see what I can do. What I can do is I can make you. I can breathe life into you. What are we supposed to do with all that? You leave here today going, oh, that was interesting. Here's what you're supposed to do, verse 27. Seek God. Grope for Him and find Him. Seek Him, reach for Him, and find Him. Because I'm going to tell you the most amazing part of the whole story. The most amazing part of the whole story is He's big enough and amazing enough to have built all of that, and yet verse 27 says He is actually not far from each one of you. That's awesome. The God who made all of that is right here with us. He has put His presence before us so that if we say, I have to serve a God who can do all of this, because if He can do all of that, imagine what He can do for me. Seek Him then, grab for Him, and find Him. We ought to be hungry for the Lord in all of our problems and issues because of what God can make. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 35. I'm reading this for a couple of reasons. One, of all the things that God can do for you, the number one coolest thing on the list is make you a new eternal spiritual body. That's the best thing. I mean, He can do a lot of things for you, and you can say, my God's so great, look at what He did for me. No, the greatest thing God could ever do for you is say, I'm going to build you a temporary body, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to build you a spiritual, eternal body that exists in heaven forever. Now, He brings up the stars to help us understand His capacity to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? I don't understand that. With what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as He wishes. Now watch this. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies, hundreds of billions of them, 100 billion of them. There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable, it is raised an imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So I'm reading this verse 42, and I'm supposed to believe that God's going to make me an imperishable body, in power, with an eternal entity in glory. How would I ever believe that? Just look up. He made all of that. He built it. He structured it. He stretched it out. He made it massive beyond belief. And if you ever doubt that God can build you a body, take you to the heavens and place you in glory, just remember that the heavens declare His glory. His expanse tells us what the working of His hands can do. Verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. Our change is coming. 2 Peter 3 says that in just that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, all of the physical world and universe will be destroyed. How's that possible? It's simple. If God on day four, as an add-on at the end of a verse, said, stars also, and instantly created the expanse that we tried to describe this morning, if he can do that, then he can say, no more. And in exactly that same number of words, he can end in intense heat the earth, the physical world, the universe in a moment. And in that moment, all that is physical, built to impress, will be gone. And the only thing left to do will be to see how impressed you were. Were you impressed enough with God's power that you believe that he will be building you a heavenly body also? Were you impressed enough with his power that you sought more than anything in your life to seek him, that every day you through prayer and Bible study are reaching for him, and there is no breath in you until you have found him? If that is what God's creation has done for you, then that is its purpose, and you have seen it. If you are impressed with God, it's time to demonstrate that. If God can do all of that, imagine what he can do for you. If you're not a Christian, God wants to do something for you. Take your sins away. Unite you with his Son. If you need to repent of your sins and you want the strength to build a new life, if he can build VY Canis Majoris, he can build a new life for you. North Star, the true Polaris, the natural, and he calls for us to look to him. Put our ships in his direction and sail towards the horizon as we stand together and sing.